All right, we're going to be looking at assorted passages today. I'm going to have most of them on the screen. There will be a few you'll need to turn to. If you have one of these outlines, if you want one and you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. But in these outlines, you can kind of follow along. I got some fill-in-the-blanks to kind of help you guys track along with me, see what's going on there in life. That should help you. The page numbers that I have listed, those correspond to the pew Bibles. All right? So if you're a guest today or you forgot to bring your Bible, just grab the black pew Bible, not the blue hymnal, the black pew Bible, and those page numbers will help you find the passages a little bit easier, a little bit quicker. If you don't exactly know the whole book, and some of those books are hard to find, let me tell you. I wish I had page numbers sometimes. But we're going to be moving along on this thing. We're going to keep moving a little bit. But the idea of this thing, of the sermon today, is just this whole concept that we never really fully understand God, do we? I mean, it doesn't matter where you are in life. Sometimes you wonder, what in the world is God doing, right? I mean, why does God allow these things to happen? If God is who he says he is, why is this like it is, right? You ever wonder that? We do. We wonder that. And so as we study this whole idea of theology and the doctrines of the church, we have to discuss, who is God? What do we know about God? What is it we can learn about God? How does this apply to our lives? What do we know about God? The theological term for this study is called paterology. You're a little bit smarter already, I can tell, right? Paterology. That's the study, is what we're going to be talking about today. Before we get started, let's open up with a word of prayer. God, we're coming to you today. Lord, we're asking you to reveal yourself through your word to us. May we learn something about you today. Take something, take it home with us, apply it to our lives. God, speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This whole idea of paterology is this. Paterology is the study of who or what God the Father is. Okay? Now, there's emphasis there on God the Father, not God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. Those are two different doctrines as well. Next week, we're going to be looking at Christology, which is God the Son. Okay, right before Christmas, and this whole thing just kind of fell into place there as we were working on this thing. And it's going to be a perfect day to talk about God the Son leading up to his birth, the time when we celebrate his birth. But today is God the Father, paterology, the study of who or what God the Father is. Now, what do we believe at Grace Church? We believe this. We believe in God the Father, perfect in holiness, infinite in wisdom, measureless in power. We rejoice that he concerns himself with the affairs of men, that he hears and answers prayer, and that he saves from sin and death all who come to him through Jesus Christ. This is what we believe as a church. This is in our statement. If you're a member here, you're going to agree with this statement. That's part of what it takes to be a member of Grace Church. You read through the Constitution. Yeah, I believe that, Pastor. I agree with that. And I'm willing to promote that in my own teaching, in the way I live my life. This is what we believe about God the Father. So let's roll through this briefly. Let's talk about these things. There are five things, five attributes of God relating to creation. These five attributes are not limited to God and his relationship to men. Okay? Because God has attributes that relate just to us as people. But then there are other attributes of God that is over the whole creation, that affect all of creation, not just people, but all of creation. There are five attributes we're going to be talking about: spirituality, immutability, omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. Some of these things you guys may have heard, some of you maybe not. But there's some new terms today, but they mean some very important things as we understand this doctrine of God the Father. First off, spirituality. God is a spirit being. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says this. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit being. He does not have a physical body like you and I have. He doesn't have that. We read in Scripture, though, sometimes you read in Scripture about the finger of God, the hand of God. Moses saw the backside of God up on the mountain. And what does that mean? Those are called anthropomorphisms. Now, that's a big word. Don't try saying that five times fast, okay? Anthropomorphisms. That literally means you're giving human characteristics to an inanimate object. Okay? Such as a comedian who described the car accident where he hit a tree. He said, driving down the road, right where it's supposed to be, and that tree jumped out and bit my car. Right? It happens. Sometimes a tree jumps out and bites your car, doesn't it? Well, that's an anthropomorphism. The tree jumped and bit. That's what humans do. Trees don't do that. We understand that. You have placed human characteristics upon a tree. Okay? And you're trying to tell a funny story. Well, in the Bible, many times, we place human characteristics upon God that God does not possess, such as a literal finger or a hand or the backside of God. They're just trying to describe it in a way that we understand, okay? But God is a spirit being. He is immutable. His immutability. God is perfect, therefore he never changes, as he never deteriorates or needs improvement. That's the great thing about God, is he is perfect the way he is. Now, we're coming up on New Year's. Many of us make resolutions because we are not perfect the way we are we? And I praise God that he is perfect. He never makes a New Year's resolution. This year I'm going to change this about myself, right? He doesn't need to. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. I do not change. God does not change. Nothing about God changes. And that's the great thing about God. Now, here's what I want to kind of draw a distinction from. While God does not change, sometimes the way he interacts with us as people, it does change. Think about this. For the Old Testament, if you needed forgiveness in the Old Testament, what did you have to do? You had to make sacrifices, didn't you? But that's not true in the New Testament. Does that mean God has changed? No, God is still the same. He is still the same. He still requires punishment for our actions. He is still a holy, just God. We're going to talk about those in just a minute. How he deals with us sometimes changes. His mercy is shown a little bit differently, right? But he does not change. There are different, we call them dispensations. We would be dispensationalists here at Grace Baptist Church. There are different dispensations. House rules is a literal translation of dispensation. It's a house rule or an administration. The administration of God over his administration changes how he does that. But God himself does not change. Okay, think about Adam and Eve. He came down and he walked daily with Adam and Eve. Many people think of that as a Christophany, right? Because God being spirit can't walk, but Christ. Christ was came in the flesh. And so we think about that as a Christophany, where Christ maybe possibly walked with God. All right, with Adam and Eve, I'm sorry. And so it's one of those, does he do that now on a daily basis? No, it changes as how he deals with us changes over time. And that's God's mercy is really what it is. It's God's mercy that never changes, okay? Because, I mean, he did sacrifices. Absolutely, he accepted sacrifices, but sacrifices weren't enough to permanently erase the consequences of sin. And he knew that. And so what did he do? Is he sent his son to take the permanent consequence for that. So he's immutable. He's omnipresent. This means he is everywhere present. All the time, he is everywhere present. Now, this should not be confused, another big word, with pantheism, which says he is in everything. There are people who say, well, you can't kill a cow because God's in a cow. You can't cut down a tree because God's in a tree. He is in everything. That's not true. He is just everywhere present. He is not in these inanimate objects. He is everywhere present, though. So what does that mean for us? Well, Psalm 139, this is interesting what the psalmist writes. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And remember, Sheol is a place of the dead, okay? It's a place where all the dead go. So if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not night to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God is everywhere present. We have a grandbaby today. This is awesome. Randy, you guys, congratulations, you guys. So good to have you here. I'm interrupting the sermon. Everybody on YouTube's like, what in the world? This is exciting. Thank you guys for coming today. This is awesome. All right. Afterwards, everybody congregate, gather around, right? We'll see how this goes. Little guy go home sick today, probably. All right. Back to the sermon. God is everywhere. What does that mean for us? That means we cannot hide from God. That's what that means for us. As we understand this doctrine, there is nothing we can do that will be hidden from God because he is everywhere. He's a spirit being, and because he's a spirit being, he can be and is everywhere. He is an omnipresent God, and there is nothing we can do in secret from God. He's also omniscient. God has all knowledge. There's four things underneath this. God knows all things that exist in actuality. Going back to that Psalm 139 passage, I don't have this up on the screen for you. We're going to read this today. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, says these things right here. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows everything that's happening now. He knows everything. God knows it all. He's a spirit being. He sees everything. He knows everything. But it's interesting as we sit and think about this, that he doesn't just know everything that's real, that's around us right now. I mean, he knows things that have not, he knows variables. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, we read this. He says, I'm going to get verse 20. He says, then Christ, and he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. There's a variable that's mentioned there. Christ is here and he's ministering to the cities and said, look, if these other cities, Tyre and Sidon, we know them as Sodom and Gomorrah. If those cities had seen what you guys have seen, they would have repented and you are not. That's a variable that Christ knew. He wasn't exaggerating. He wasn't making a story. He knew how they would have responded to that. He knows the variables that's going to occur. We have decisions in our life, and many of us, we want to be in the, we call it the perfect will of God, right? Where, okay, I'm going to do this right here. This is the perfect will of God. But God has what also calls the permissible will of God, where sometimes in life we have several choices and none of them are wrong. God knows which choice we're going to make, yes, but he also knows how those variables would also play and interact. He allows us to make choices, but he knows how any choice that we make would affect everything in his plan. He knows all the variables. That's an amazing God. God knows all future events, Matthew 24 and 25, Revelation 6 through 19, and Christmas season coming up. You should look at Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah 53, the prophecies of Christ, his son, being born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, specific prophecies, and then prophecies relating to his death and his resurrection. These are things that are very specific. We talked last year about the odds of this happening, and a statistician put together the numbers, and he said if you cover the state of Texas with half dollars, if you cover it 2 feet deep, the state of Texas, 2 feet deep in half dollars, the odds of one person meeting all the prophecies in the scripture, the same odds if you blindfolded somebody and sent him out there and he found the one specific half dollar you needed, if the state of Texas was covered 2 feet deep in half dollars. The odds are so big, they are just astronomical, and yet God knew that, prophesied it, and it came true. God knows all future events. That is the knowledge of God. And this knowledge is intuitive. It's part of who he is. It's not something he learns. It's not something he grows into. It is part of who he is. God knows everything that you and I are going to do. He knows everything that's going to happen in the future. He knows everything that's going to happen in the past. God knows everything. He does not have to learn anything because he knows. That is God the Father. You know, the great thing about that, as I sit here thinking about this, you know, when we sit and we think about our salvation, for example, is there anything that I'm going to do that will surprise God? No, there isn't. That's called open theology. Open theology is the idea that God is just waiting for us to do something so he can respond to it because he doesn't know what we're going to do. And so he's a reactive God. Well, our God isn't reactive. Our God knows what we're going to do. So if there's nothing that I'm going to do that surprises God, when that great God forgives me for the sins in my life, has he forgiven me for every sin that I did, am doing, and am going to do? Yes, he is. And yes, he did. So is there any sin that's going to keep me out of heaven? Scriptures talk about the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin, my understanding of scripture, is this. The rejection of his son as payment for our sins. That is the only unforgivable sin. The rejection of his son. Everything else can be forgiven except for that one. If we reject his son as Savior, then we will not get into heaven. Everything else God knows about and is forgiving. All we got to do is place our faith in him, and he will forgive every single thing. So you talk about security. Because I have an all-knowing God, I can have complete security in my salvation because God already knows everything that I'm going to do, and there's nothing to keep me out of heaven. And that's a huge praise, isn't it? That is the power of my God. Now, His omnipotence. God is all-powerful. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Our God is an all-powerful God. We had a conversation this week, my family and I did, looking at the kidnapping board there at Walmart. So the question, of course, is, okay, if God is all-powerful, why then are children kidnapped? That was a question that was posed to me. Why does he allow children to be kidnapped if God is all-powerful? That's a good question, isn't it? And here's the thing. The answer to this may not be very satisfactory, but it's the answer to this. We are not puppets. God has allowed us to make choices. He's called me to be a husband and a father. If I'm a good husband and a good father, then my family reaps the benefits of that, right? If I'm a bad husband and a bad father, my family also reaps the consequences of that. God allows me to choose. He's called me to do things, but he allows me to choose which of those things I'm going to do. Our actions affect people. And when it comes to evil in the world, our actions affect people, right and wrong. And God allows that because we are not puppets on a string. God allows us to choose, and that's love. Because how could a loving God force us to do anything? Is it really love if we force you to do something? Or is it love if he says, you know, you have the choice. I'm going to give you the choice. I'm going to be here with you regardless of the choice, but I'm going to give you a choice. That's God, and that's love. Now, this whole thing, you know, when I was a kid, they ask, okay, if God's so powerful, can he make a rock big enough that it can't move it? Ever heard that question? Right? Anybody ever asked that question? That was floating around in my church for a while. If God is so powerful, can he make a rock big enough that he can't move it? You ever think about that? Fun little question. I got a question. In answer to that, and I blame Greg Kane for this, one of my professors in college. Anybody here know what a circle is? A circle. Anybody here know what a circle is? You guys? Okay. We've all been to preschool. Come on, there should be more hands in this. Do you guys know what a circle is? Thank you. Man. All right. Do you know what a square is? Yes. Yes. We know what a square is. Congratulations. All right. Perfect. We know what a circle is. We know what a square is. I want you to draw me a round square. Draw me a round square. You guys know what they are, right? The professor asked that in class. He said, somebody come up here and draw me a round square. Well, you can't. It's a contradiction of terms. God making something big enough that he can't move it is a contradiction of terms. That's how I would describe that. That's how I would answer that question. God is all powerful. We try putting him in a box because we mess things up here on earth. But it doesn't make sense, does it? It's our own lack of understanding. God is still who he is, even though we are sometimes confused. We don't fully understand God, but God is who he says he is. And I serve an all-powerful God who can do all that he pleases. Everything he wants to do, he can do if he wants to. Now, here we go. Attributes of God relating to people. Now, these are things that are for us as a church. We're getting close to the application, the so what part of the message. Our new Awana program that we have that completely rewrote the curriculum, and our children have gotten to learn these different attributes in the last few weeks. This first one, God is holy. God is holy. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is holy. There's also reference to God's eternality, which we're also going to talk about in just a minute. But God is a holy God. As we think about these attributes of God, I want you to keep in mind, how do you compare to these attributes? God is holy. How do you as an individual compare? Are you holy? By God's standards, are you holy? God is a holy God. God is just. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. He is a just God. That means that everything he does is fair. Everything he does is right because he is a just God. How do you compare to that? I know that I personally am not holy, and I am not just in all that I do. I try to be, but I know that I fail. I know that I absolutely fail, but God is a just God. God is merciful. In Ephesians chapter 2, 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I love this part right here. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God is a merciful God. We did not have a way of saving ourselves from the consequences from the punishment of our sins. And God, being a merciful God, when we were dead in our sins, sent his Son to take the punishment. God is a merciful God. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, 8 through 10. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest or shown among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And verse 10 is almost a repeat in some ways of Ephesians chapter 2 that I just read. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. Not that we loved God. We were dead in our sins. We did not love God. What's the opposite of love? Actually, the opposite of love isn't hatred, it's apathy. It's apathy. We didn't care about God. We didn't care about his Son. We didn't care about his laws, about his rules. We didn't care about anything. The opposite of love is apathy. If I showed apathy to my family, you understand where this is going? If I didn't care about any of their physical needs, about any of their spiritual needs, if I just didn't care about them at all, that would be the opposite of showing love. And we are in a state of mind that we showed apathy to God, and yet God loved us so much that he sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. He's merciful, but he is love. We can never forget that the God that we serve at Grace Baptist Church is a God of love. That God knows everything about us, and he still loved us that much. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Our God is not surprised by anything that we do, and he still loves us. He knows everything that we're going to do. And he said, I'm going to forgive you for everything. I'm going to send my Son to take the punishment for everything that you do, because I love you. That's my God. And that's the God that we celebrate, isn't it? That's the God that sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to take the punishment for our sins. Our God is a God of love. And our God is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And you may think, Pastor Barry, that was kind of a weird attribute to choose, except for this. If I didn't serve an eternal God, could that God promise me eternal life? Think about that one for just a minute. If we did not serve an eternal God, could that God offer us eternal life? He couldn't. He can't do what he himself does not have. We have eternal life. It's been offered to us because our God is an eternal God. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. That is God's promise for all who believe in him. And that's the God that we serve. So what does this mean for us? These are good questions. What does this mean for us? There were two things that came to mind. As I went through this, I was thinking about this. I said, you know what, God? First thing is, I'm not equal to you. We are not equal to God. As you went through the attributes, can any of us say, yep, I'm all five of those? I'm eternal, right? I'm just. I'm holy. I'm merciful. I'm love. Are we perfect in those? No, we fail. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are equal to God. The Christmas season reminds us of the second thing. So what happened? So God became equal to us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8 says this, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here is God. Said, we've got a problem. And his Son, equal with him, said, you know what? I'm willing to let go of this. I'm going to go down to earth and I'm going to take the punishment for their sins. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to become equal with them so that they can have a right relationship with us. That is the God that I serve. Where are you at with God? It's Christmas, the time we celebrate Christ's birth, the time we celebrate him coming to earth. We said back in that statement, Grace Baptist Church, we believe that Christ came, that God the Father sent his Son. He's involved in the affairs of men, and he sent his Son, Jesus, to forgive us for the things that we've done. That's what we believe about God the Father. God the Father did send his Son, Jesus. We are not equal with God, so he became equal with us. Today is a time that we should celebrate that. I'm going to close in prayer here in just a minute. We're going to sing a song, How Great the Father's Love for Us. Not necessarily a Christmas song, and yet as we think about it, it should be. Because of how great the Father's love is for us. Ladies, I'm going to ask them to come on forward. While they're doing that, I want you guys to think. Is this a time in your life that maybe, just maybe, we should give a public praise to God for what he's done for us? And if you're willing to do that, what I'd love to see, if you guys are willing to do this, say, God, thank you for who you are and for the great gift you've given for us. If we just want to come up front today and just praise God, we're going to hold hands and sing the song. I would love to see the aisles line with us praising God for what he's done for us. I'm going to pray and the ladies are going to sing, but if you want to come forward and just make a public proclamation of your praise to God for what he's done, today I encourage you to do that. God, we're coming to you today, Lord, praising you for who you are. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this great gift. We thank you that even though we are not equal to you, you chose to become equal to us. God, thank you for that. And lift this final song up as praise to you, Lord. We just pray that you would receive this in the way it's intended from our hearts as a song glorifying you and who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.